Coming to the closing section of the letter from Paul to the Thessalonians. We've been studying it for several months now, and we are kind of not winding down, but Paul is beginning to close his thoughts. So if you'll turn to your Bible or the back of your bulletin, the very back page is where the verses that we are going to read today. Let's stand in reverence for the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. And let's read those two verses together, shall we? We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these verses that we've just read. And we know they were vital to that particular church in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago. And they have been vital to every local church ever since. And they bear great weight today in our church in Pacifica. Lord, we call upon you for your mercy, for your grace and your help. That we do this, that we do what you are exhorting us to do through the Apostle Paul. Because we know, Lord, that as we look at the relationship here today between the members of the church and the leaders is of vital importance to the furtherance of the gospel. So Lord, help us to come under your word this morning in spirit and in truth. And to not only be hearers of the word, but doers only. We pray also, Lord, for the young ones with Roberta next door, that you bless her and them as they too come under your word. So help us, Lord, help me to preach your word the way it ought to be preached. And for all of us, including myself, to listen to you speaking to us, Lord, for your sake and for your glory. For it is in the name of Christ that we have come and we gathered and we give you praise and thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This church in Thessalonica, we have seen, is a model church. And we strive to be a model church. Model church first to ourselves, but then also to the surrounding world. When a local church is actually being the church that God calls her to be, her as we are the bride of Christ who is the groom, when a local church is being that church, not doing all the things, but just being, there ought to be amongst the people a strong sense of the presence of Christ in the lives of the people. There should also be a strong sense of the power of the Holy Spirit working amongst us, which would all point to the glory of God in his name, shouldn't it? That is what the church ought to be. And it should be a witness first and foremost to us that God is among us. And it should be a witness to the world that God is among those people. And what will happen when that is happening, it will mean that the gospel of grace is known. It is being understood in greater measure. It is being preached. And it is being lived out amongst the people. And what we will have then is a church that understands what it is to worship the living God. And that church will then be a witness to everyone, including themselves. And that is what Paul is intent on seeing happen in this church, this little church. And that is what Paul, through the word of God, is intent on Seaview Baptist Church being today, 2,000 years later. He's bringing his letter to a close. If you're seeing it in your Bible, which I hope you have, it's just a couple of pages, this letter. And I've just turned the last page and I've got a little bit left. So I know I'm coming to the end of his letter. And we should consider already, if you are familiar with Thessalonians, you've been following it, that this letter has been very encouraging, hasn't it? It's been uplifting. It's been full of praise. It's been full of thanksgiving. It's been replete with instruction and hope and anticipation. It's just a great letter, one that we would love to have received ourselves. The people have been told that they are living by faith and hope and love, and they've been encouraged to do it more and more. They are a model church, but they are what? Not perfect. They're a model church, but not perfect. So that's why Paul says, keep doing what you're doing. So now, as he turns to this is really a new section in the letter as he begins to close it. I'll read the text again. He says, we ask you, brothers. And some version says, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. I'm going to read the next little section because it's something else is coming. We'll look at that next 2 weeks. But he gives a series of do's and don'ts, if you like. Imperatives. He goes on to say, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. See, Paul he's just going to give us a list of imperatives. And he is addressing now really the life within the community of believers. He knows how vital that is. But he starts off this section with the relationship that must exist where? Between the leaders and the people. And he knows it's absolutely vital that this relationship must be cultivated between the under-shepherd, or the under-shepherds and the sheep, between those who have been given the point of, or the place of leadership and authority, and those who are being guided in their spiritual growth by them, those who are over them. You know, by experience in this church, that the relationship that exists between the leaders and you is, you can't put enough weight on it, how important that is. And when that isn't happening in the way it ought to, according to the Word of God, we have got an unhealthy, dysfunctional church. Isn't that true? And yet this command, it's a strong urging and entreating of Paul. It doesn't tell us that this church was all messed up, because we know they were good. More than likely, they were okay at this, but there's room for improvement always. And so Paul, very succinctly, is going to establish a vital component of health. John MacArthur said about this thought, this relationship is where the health of the church begins. And if this isn't operating the way it ought to, you don't have a healthy church. Paul is aware of it's a special dynamic that must exist, and that it has to happen on both sides of the equation, if you like, as each leaders and members are fulfilling their God-given roles. So we are today going to consider both aspects of this dynamic. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul has already said, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to continue doing what you're doing. And now in verse 12, he says the same thing. We ask you. It's a similar entreating, urging. It's not a harsh word. It's a brotherly word. But it's not just a brotherly word. Someone said it's a big brotherly word. It's a big brother word. Because it carries some authority. It carries a lot of authority. So it's a strong exhortation, but it's given in genuine love and concern. And he entreats, he urges, he implores the saints to have two things going on in their hearts. It's a heart issue. Two things going on in the hearts of the sheep, if we'll use the word sheep, towards those who have been raised up and placed over them in the Lord. The first entreating is this, that they are to respect them. To respect those who labor among you. Just the word respect. And secondly, in verse 13, to esteem them, how? Very highly in love. So we'll just look at those two first. We're going to look at the facets of the leader's work in a few moments. But for now, we'll look at what the role of the sheep under the under-shepherds are. To respect them. The Greek also means it has a sense of to know them. To perceive them. To value or to know their worth. To understand, to take an interest in them, with an intent of caring for them, and hence respect. 1 Corinthians 16:18 is we get a sense of what Paul was speaking about some brothers who needed to be recognized for their worth. 1 Corinthians 16:17-18, Paul says, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. He says, give recognition. Know them, respect them, perceive their value in the church. That's the same sense that Paul has here when he says, respect those who labor among you. And then secondly, to esteem them very highly in love. To respect those who labor among you. Now this could quite easily be taken as me, here I am, standing up here telling you how to respect me, right? And esteem me very highly in love. With the cold voice of authority, that's what you've got to do. That is not the intent, obviously. And yet it could easily be come across like that from leaders who expect that, who just demand it. But there's two sides of this equation, isn't there? I'm going to look at that. And that's one of the joys of being a pastor, an elder in the church, is to sense that sense of respect from you to us. It's an incredible thing to know that you know the worth of the pastors and elders and deacons. And oftentimes it's just a thing that keeps pastors going, knowing that they are respected. Not necessarily as people, not to be liked. But we'll see why we ought to be respected in a minute or two. But ask yourself first and foremost, are you, as a member of the church, or if you belong to another church you're visiting today, do you know what it is to respect those who labor among you? To pay attention. To get to know them. You know, oftentimes there's a sense of the pastors and the leaders, if we're going to get to know you, I will come and visit you, or I'll invite you to my house. Or we'll make time. It could be a two-way thing. So I'm saying to you right now, if you don't know us well enough and you think I'm distant or not even involved enough, invite me over to your home anytime. We'll come and just sit and talk. It doesn't have to be about anything huge or an issue. but just to know. Because we'll see in a second, well, I'll tell you now. We, the leaders, we are among the saints, right? We're fellow believers. We're blood-bought sinners. We're saints. We're in the same family. We're no different. We've just been given different roles and placed there. But we're the same. Leaders are the same as the sheep. We're just under-shepherds serving the chief shepherd. That is why Paul says the leaders are to be respected and esteemed, to be regarded very highly. In what? In love. In the pure love that is of God. Not a manufactured love, but one that the Spirit of God has caused in our heart to grow. And here's the reason. Paul gives us a really good reason why the people are to hold these attitudes in their hearts towards the leaders. It is why? Because of what? Their work. Do you see that in the text? It says because of their work. It's not because of their personality or because they're just great characters and great people and great leaders. It's because of their work. Because the work that the leaders have been given to do. Turn to Acts 20, verse 34. Paul had a real clear sense of his work and why he was able to write these things from experience. He is speaking to the Ephesian elders whom he loved, and he was leaving them, and he wouldn't be back. And he says in verse 34 of chapter 20 of Acts, "You yourselves know," sorry, verse 24, back up 10 verses. My eyes are getting bad. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." See, Paul knew that his work was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And he was willing to be used up for that end. And he did that well amongst these people. While the person, the leaders, is the object of such high regard, Paul is still exhorting the church to think beyond the pastor or the pastors or the elders. Don't bypass the leaders in your respect and honor and esteem, but think beyond them to the work that is going on. See, Paul has a strong hold on the gospel, and he sees a dying world. And he sees lost souls. And he sees, and he has a compassion for them. And he understands that if the church is going to reach the lost world and be a light in the world, that this dynamic must be being cultivated gladly within the redeemed souls of those whom Christ has saved. So don't bypass the leaders in respecting, but think beyond. Does that make sense? Think beyond to the work that is going. What a work it is. What a work we have been given to do. Not just the leaders, but what a work the leaders have been given to do. But what a work the church has been given to do. And God is a God of order. And he has established order. Now in this church in Thessalonica, it was a young church. Brand new converts. And so we don't know if by this time that, like in 1 Timothy 3, we have the older, as it moved on, the qualification of an elder and how they're to be raised up. More than likely at this time, it was growing. However, we know that, Paul established, appointed leaders in every church that he went to. He didn't just say, well, you guys are off and running. Before they moved on, they would appoint leaders by the Spirit of God. And these would then grow into that position. So we understand here that the importance of placing the right people in the position in the first place. So honor the person, the people, honor the position, and regard the work that is being done. The relationship between the people and leaders is of paramount importance. And when there are barriers, when there are obstacles going on between that because of personal issues or whatever issues, significant damage can occur. And the health of the church will suffer. Now, while the command in the text here addresses the majority of the people, Paul is saying to the saints, right? The command is to the saints. We ask you, brothers, to respect and to esteem very highly. But the actual text causes us to consider the actual work of the leaders, doesn't it? We can't read this text and just not consider what the work of the people to be respected is. And that's in the text, and that's what we're going to look at now. Those whose worth is to be recognized are described in this text by a series of three verbs that they are linked together, showing that they are three aspects of the same work done by the same people. Three, so there's two commands for the church to do, and now there's three aspects of the work that is done by those who are leading, by those who are exercising leadership in the community. And these are the three aspects. Those who labor among you. One version says those who diligently labor among you. Second, those who are over you. Those who are in authority over you. Those who have been placed and hold authority over you. How? In the Lord. And thirdly, they are those who admonish you. And that would be by with the word of God and in truth and by love through the word. So while these three aspects of the work, they're not exhaustive, but they're pretty thorough. I mean, there's a lot in this, just that the leaders among you who you are to respect and esteem very highly, superabundantly, off the charts, because it's a God thing. In love. The reason you are to do that is because of their work. And their work is involved in they labor among you. That means they toil. They sweat to the point of exhaustion. But they keep on going. That's the call. To labor diligently among you. Who are over you. That is a sense of presiding over, governing, ruling, maintaining, not lording it over, as some are in the habit of doing, but as under shepherds, knowing full well that we labor among the church, and then admonishing, correcting from false doctrine, and moral lapses and sin. You can see how all this must be done with full grace and humility. So it is true that for this respect and esteem and love to be given, it does need to be earned somewhat, doesn't it? Wouldn't you say it needs to be earned? It's not just demanded and you give it. But the sense here is that it doesn't have to always be a wait and see or a prove themselves first thing. Hence the need to make sure that those in position of leadership are fully qualified and ready to be acknowledged as. This is not a self-appointed leadership. This is appointed by the church. The task, let's look at these tasks again briefly. Those who labor among you. Paul doesn't define what that means here. throughout the rest of the New Testament and the Bible, we'll see what that entails. But here, that's not his intent isn't to explain the role of the leaders. But there's enough here to consider those who labor among you. A general term where the exact nature is not defined. So we're to think of any aspect of leadership in the church and care for its members which demand effort on the part of those who exercise it. So we know this would include, as foremost in the ministry of the spiritual leaders, would be the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, prayer for the saints in the church. It would involve shepherding, counseling, visiting the sick, not just the sick, but visiting the church, visiting the sick, the needy, those who need encouraging, those who need to be strengthened, discipling and mentoring and organizing and just delegating. You know that it is an overwhelming work just by the sheer nature of it. And yet a lot of it is intangible because it's fluid, isn't it? The role of the leaders, we're a people and things change in lives. And the leaders are to be those who exercise spiritual influence on your lives, to allow the Word of God to be manifest in lives. So those who labor among you with all diligence and toil and even unto exhaustion and to keep on going. And then the second task again, who are over you in the Lord. The sense is that they stand in front of you like I'm doing now. This is one aspect of being a pastor, a leader. They stand in front of you to lead, to guide, to protect, and to care, to feed, to watch out for your souls. What an awesome task. Look at Hebrews. There's a couple of verses in Hebrews which I think we should have in mind as we look through this. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. The author says, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Then drop down to 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to you. Two great verses that indicate the nature of the work and why the leaders need to be given that respect and esteem, not because of who they are, but because of their work. And not lording it. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. I kind of paraphrased this a minute ago. Let me read it directly. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. These are sobering words to any pastor, elder, or those who are aspiring to that position. And then the third aspect of this task, which requires respect and high esteem from the saints, is those who admonish you. That is to put sense into the minds of the people. And that would mean to put the Word of God before you. So that it's in front of you. So that we can all be corrected in our wrong thinking doctrinally, and also led back to the right path morally and just behavior-wise. It would be admonishing those who would otherwise go astray, or those who are already going astray and need to be brought back into the fold, to give warning. And those who admonish are those who have the authority and responsibility to do so. And as I said earlier, it is brotherly, but it is what? It is big brotherly. It carries some weight. It is brotherly, but it is big brotherly. How are we modeling this clear exhortation today? I was thinking, this would be a good time to make a list of 10 admonitions for the church. But I thought, that's not what he's telling me to do. It could easily become a brow-beating session. This pulpit can be a place where admonition turns into berating. And I ask myself, who am I to berate anybody? Because I'm a fellow saint among you. But I would urge us all to cultivate in our hearts, and this would go both ways as a brother, to be able to honor and respect and esteem one another highly in love, and to receive and be willing to give admonition. Next week, when we come to the community within the believers, the first section should be, we urge you to admonish certain people. So this goes both ways, to admonish. How are we modeling this today? My first thought was, Lord, have mercy on us. Isn't it? Lord, have mercy on us. That we be this. That I first, Lord, have mercy on me. That I labor more diligently among the flock. That I preside and govern and lead over those in my charge. And that I have the courage and the skill to admonish where admonition is due. Because the sense of admonition does require skill. Because what the leaders, they admonish with the word of God. Right? You don't want to be admonished with my own opinions or what I think, I see. And it needs to be, which is why it's not about the personality. It's not just about the person. That is not excluded. But to be admonished with the word. Do we see how vital it is for each of us to be fulfilling our part? Many of you are in the church. You have a leadership role in the church, in a ministry. And you are in charge, if you like, or presiding over a ministry in the church. So those whom you lead in that ministry, there needs to be a certain sense of respect and esteeming there, doesn't there? It's a given authority. So if you are in a ministry in the church and you have a leader and you are under that person, you need to respect and honor that person too, and help them in their God-given role as you fulfill your role and use your gift. Can we agree on this, that it is without question God's will that every local church should enjoy pastoral oversight? And that would be from a multiple of elders. We're talking about a plurality of elders, which means there's always an ongoing need to raise up more men to lead the church. And that's my priority prayer for you, for me, is that I see and able to raise up the next men from amongst you who will be the leaders alongside pastor and myself and the deacons. That's an ongoing work. It is God's will that every local church enjoys pastoral oversight, but it is not God's will that pastors should dominate and organize everything. They are not meant to monopolize ministries, but rather to multiply them. Not to dominate and organize everything, but to multiply and equip the saints for what? For the works of service. And for that to happen, there needs to be some accountability between leaders and the sheep. When these responsibilities are being carried out, and again, go back to the context of the letter in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is, I think he's thrilled with what he's heard about this church. When these things are happening, what might we expect to see or experience in our midst when this dynamic between the leaders and the church is happening in this regard? What might we expect to see? What does Paul say in the very next line? He says, it's an imperative. Be at peace where? Among yourselves. I think this goes a long way to establishing and maintaining unity, harmony, and more importantly, purpose. It's the purpose of why we're here. See, we're not here. The church doesn't exist to meet our needs, does it? Will needs get met? Yes, they will. But that is not the purpose of the church. As we serve the greater purpose, which is the gospel of grace, being lived out in the church and out to the community, needs will be met. Why? Because we're loving and encouraging and esteeming and admonishing and correcting and instructing one another with the word. Our purpose statement says it well. We will exalt the risen Jesus by encouraging one another as members of God's family and strengthening each other to maturity through his word. We will unashamedly share the good news and demonstrate God's love as we serve others until Jesus returns. See, in that purpose statement, there's a whole element of admonition and instructing through the word of God. Be at peace among yourselves, Paul says. And that means throughout the entire church. Be at peace, because he knows. And being at peace doesn't mean overlooking things. It means willing to do what is necessary to be at peace with one another. Caring enough for the health of the church to be at peace among yourselves. When these commands are taken seriously, we can be sure that obstacles will be removed and there'll be genuine growth and real ministry. I was speaking to a pastor friend recently, and he was just encouraged about the zeal in his church for evangelism. There was a tremendous increase and they had done some studies on evangelism and just witnessing and just the way to be real in their lives. And he was just amazed at how the church had become active in really sharing their faith and love and the gospel with everyone. It was like a movement. And yet, as excited as he was, we just started talking. He said, but I have to go and confront a few people today. He said, there's some murmuring going on in the church. And he said, I hate that. I hate that. So we went from this joyful, upbeat thing to knowing that, however, there's a little bit of murmuring, which indicated that there was a lack of peace among themselves. And he saw that, and it's like, it didn't make sense. Here we are, all excited about sharing Christ, but there's a lack of peace. These things ought not to be, was his thought. And so he had to go, and as a pastor that he is, that is what he was to do that very evening. And as we consider this, especially the leader aspect, let us never forget Jesus' teaching on servant, on leadership. It's servant leadership. Humble. Gentle. Not authoritative and powerful. There is authority and power, but that is demonstrated with humility and and love and gentleness, with a firm conviction of the authority of Christ behind us. So my admonition to you today, and for myself as I am humbled just to be here, the one say, I could quite easily be sat down there among you and someone else be here. And that's what I was before I was pastor, 15 years sitting there as one of you. And now I'm here by God's grace. But the admonition would not be a general do this or do that. It would just be to let every day, you know, Sunday is our Lord's Day where we come and celebrate the goodness of God throughout the week. So my big admonition would be to know that there are 6 days between now and next Sunday. And let us seriously take each day to as a day where our lives will testify to the gospel of grace in whatever field that leads you in. See, our role is to exercise spiritual influence so that as you go to your workplace and where, or to your school where God isn't worshipped, that you bring there this spirit that is within you and this hope, and you live it well with confidence and hope and passion. So that when we come back week by week, no matter what happened, we come back together as a body, purposefully, to worship the King, to worship Christ who gave his life. We sang that last song, Hallelujah, what a Savior. The gospel, he gave his life so that you and I could go free, not to live our own way, but to come under the pure safety, direction, and meaning and purpose of the Word of God. We ask you, Paul says, we urge you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. Let's make this a more dynamic reality in our church. And maybe do that in all humility, in all grace, and by his mercy expressed in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the great shepherd of our souls. You love your church more than we love your church. And you build up your church. And we have seen this morning the means by which you build up your church is a